Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. To me, this incident, recorded from the ministry of our Lord, is one of the most touching of all incidents that we read in the gospel ministry of Jesus. We do not know the name of this young man, but the incident is recorded in three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three record the incident. From a comparison of all three, we learn not only that he was rich, we learn also that he was young, and also that he was a ruler, a man of authority. So some have called him the rich young ruler, putting the three accounts together. As I say, we don't know his name, and as far as we know, he never appears again in the pages of Scripture. But I feel that many thoughts are suggested by the incident, brief as it is, and considering the words that Jesus used in talking to him. Here was a very promising young man. And so in Jesus' evaluation of this person, he felt a love for him, for this personality, this character who stood before him. He looked upon him and he saw this young man. He felt he was sincere, apparently. He felt he was in earnest. And this young man claimed that he had kept God's commandments from his childhood. Nor did Jesus dispute his claim. But in Matthew's account of the incident, the young man concludes by saying, What lack I yet? I've done all this. You've asked me if I've kept the commandments. Jesus enumerates some of them. And he says, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And as I say, Matthew adds in the account, What lack I yet? What else am I lacking? What have I not done that I should have done? This man apparently had done everything he knew how to do. And yet in coming to Jesus and asking him, Good Master, what things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, apparently indicates a feeling that maybe all was not well. Perhaps he had not done all that was necessary. Why ask if he was sure that he had fulfilled all the requirements? He may have felt an inner dissatisfaction, an inner lack, an inner want of some kind. We don't know, and that is not revealed. But he does say, What do I lack yet? And in answer to his question, Jesus says, One thing thou lackest. There is one thing, said Jesus, that you need to do. And he went on to say, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. In this case, the advice was given by the Savior that the young man should sell his great possessions, which he had, and it tells us that he had great possessions here, a man of great means, of great wealth, that he should divest himself of these things, these material values. He should give them to the poor, and then take up the cross which Jesus speaks of in other places, the cross of discipleship, denying himself and following Jesus. Take up the cross and come, follow me. Now, we're not saying that necessarily a universal advice is that every person, when he becomes a disciple of Jesus, should necessarily get rid of all his material possessions and give everything to the poor. We're not saying that, and I don't think Jesus said that. He didn't say it in other cases where he talked to rich people. But he did give this young man that advice. And in his case, apparently, the Lord felt that this was needed. This is what this particular man needed. And it shows from the reaction of the young man that it really was what was needed, because he went away grieved, and the reason he went away grieved and unhappy with the advice was that he had great possessions and he was unwilling to get rid of them. He loved them, apparently, too much to get rid of them. In Mark's account, he says, "One thing thou lackest." In Matthew's account, it says, "If thou wilt be perfect, do this." If you want to perfectly fulfill the will of God, perfectly fulfill what is needed in your case, do this. If we were to ask Jesus today the question, each one of us individually, if we had the opportunity to say to him, and we do in prayer, Lord, what lack I yet? What's missing? What's unfulfilled or unaccomplished in my life? What do I still need to do in order to please you, in order to fulfill your will? What would he ask? What would he say to us? Have you ever thought about that? What might he say to you and to me if we were to ask him this question? If we say, Lord, what lack I yet? Would he see in our lives anything standing in the way of a complete consecration to him? What would he see? In this young man's case, he happened to see that riches were in the way, material possessions. This is the thing that stood in the way for this particular young man. But perhaps with us it's something else. Maybe we don't have that much, but maybe it's something else. We could ask ourselves perhaps what it might be. This word lack is a very interesting word when we take it through the New Testament and see how it's used in various ways. For example, we find the word used in Titus. I'd like to have you turn to Titus, the first chapter, and the fifth verse. We're talking about the original word now that is translated lack there in Mark, the original Greek word. In the first chapter of Titus, in the fifth verse, Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." I want you to set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. It's the same word in the original. The margin renders it left undone. Set in order the things that are left undone. Now when we ask ourselves the question, what lack I yet? We might add the dimension, what have I left undone that should be done, that we ought to do, that I ought to do? Is there anything that I have left undone that is essential? Now, we all leave things undone, I'm sure. I know I do. And perhaps you don't, I don't know. But I think we all do, at times at least, leave certain things undone that we should do. We don't get them done for one reason or another. But the question is, are we leaving anything undone that is essential to our receiving eternal life? This is the real question. Is there anything left undone in your life or in my life that the Lord sees that should be done, that should be taken care of? In the book of James is to me one of the most searching of all the scriptures regarding our obligations to the Lord. This is the one that really bothers me a lot. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, this is chapter 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know that we should do something a certain way. We know that this certain thing would be good for us to do, spiritually speaking. It would be good for us. It would be helpful to us. It would be helpful to others. It would be good in the sight of the Lord. But he says, if we know to do it and do it not, then he says that is sin. So leaving undone what is should be done, in a, at least in the Lord's eyes, it should be done, is sin, in plain words from the Scripture. And so when he says that we should, what lack I yet, we might say, what have I left undone? What haven't I done that if I leave it undone is going to be sin? I know to do it, and I'm not doing it, and to me it is sin. Are there any things like that in our lives? Let's turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter, for another example of this word and its use in another connection. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, what has that got to do with what lack I yet? Well, the word come short is the same word, lack. We come short to the extent that we are lacking the arrival of the glory at the glory of God. We don't get it. We lack it. We miss it. We leave it undone. We're wanting it. We all do it, he says. In fact, the Greek original says, and we keep coming short of the glory of God. It's not just that we do it occasionally or that we have done it once and that's all, but we keep doing it. We keep coming short of the glory of God. So if we do come short, are we coming short in such a way as to forfeit or lose eternal life? Is our coming short of the glory of God not being covered by repentance and confession and change in our lives to bring us closer to the will of God? The expression come short for this same word is also found in the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. And it's there translated come short as well. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now we have a promise, don't we? This promise is that those who are faithful will inherit eternal life. Those who are faithful unto death will receive a crown of life, as it says in Revelation. Those who are faithful unto the end will enter the kingdom. We have various ways that it's put in the Scriptures. Here in Hebrews 4 it says, entering into his rest. That rest which God has promised to his people, which will take place in the millennium, in the time of the rest for God's people. He says, lest we having this promise should seem to come short of it. We lack that which is needed to enter, to come into the rest, the promised rest. In the case of the Hebrews, of which the writer is speaking here in the verse 19 up above, in the 3rd chapter, he says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. This was their problem. This is why they came short They just did not believe. They failed to believe what God had promised them. And they failed to trust God when he told them he would lead them into the land, into the rest. They just wouldn't believe him. Do you remember when the spies were sent out and the two came back with the other ten? And the ten said, well, we can't. Well, there's no way. We can't fight these giants who live there. And the two said, yes, we can, for God is with us. He'll help us to overcome these giants. And whom did the people believe, the ten or the two? Well, they believed the ten, unfortunately. And therefore, they did not believe God. They didn't trust God because the two were only saying what God had already promised, that he would be with his people and help them to enter in. And because they did not believe, they came short of that rest. They didn't enter in, and a whole generation died practically on the borders of the promised land, and they just came short of getting in, of going across into the land because of unbelief. Pure and simple. How sad. Do we come short? Are we coming short in any way in our lives that may keep us from entering that rest when it is given to the people of God? Also in this book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, verses 14 and 15, we find again this word, but it's translated a little differently. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here the word is fail. Fail. This is a word that all of us hate. We hate to hear that we failed in anything. And rightly so. We don't want to fail. We water it down a little bit nowadays. For example, in school, we don't like to use the word failure anymore. We say that someone was retained in the grade that he was in the year before. Of course, when I was a child, we say he failed. We don't use that term anymore. We soften it a little bit. But whatever you call it, it's still a failure. Now, maybe it wasn't the child's failure. Maybe it was the teacher's failure or the parent's failure or someone else's failure. But there was a failure involved somehow. And that child did not move on to the next grade and was retained in that grade. Here he's talking about a failure from the grace of God. Those who have God's grace, they have entered into the grace of God through faith and obedience, but they, for some reason, are failing. They're not doing what God asks them to do. He speaks about those who should be following peace with all men rather than contention. Are we in contention with anybody at the present moment? Are we bearing a grudge against anyone? Are we angry with someone and will not be placated or satisfied about this? Are we just plain mad at somebody? Is that following peace with all men? Maybe they've done something to make us angry, but does that give us the justification to retain anger and grudge against them, when we know that the one we have to please is the Lord, if we don't want to fail of his grace, as he says here? Or holiness, if we are not following holiness. Oh, I know holiness is not a very popular word today. People like to laugh about holiness, and they use it in a joking way sometimes. They equate it with piousness or some other comical thing, maybe, or hypocritical thing. But that does not change the fact that there is such a thing as scriptural holiness. Jesus, or God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Separated from sin, set apart for righteousness is what it means. Follow, he says, peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know in Revelation that the faithful have the promise that they shall see his face. What a wonderful promise to see God someday. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here he says that without these things we will not see the Lord. And looking diligently, he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest we should fail. This would be the worst failure of all, wouldn't it? Talk about failure in school or failure in your job or failure in your social life or failure in your marriage or some other kind of failure. Think of what a failure it would be not to enter in to the kingdom of God, to fail of the grace of God, and not to get to see the Lord. That is failure. That is the most tragic and most eternal kind of failure. And he says, lest we have such a failure. Let us not have it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, it's easy to become bitter. Many times we have trials in life that make us feel bitter about things. We say, well, that person didn't treat me very well, treat me very nice. Or some people don't understand me. Or people are mean to me. Or why did God let this happen or let that happen? Why did my loved one die? Or why did my loved one get terribly ill? Or why this and why that? And we all have these things, and we could all become bitter over them. And some people do become bitter over them. And he says that those roots of bitterness can trouble us and even defile us and defile other people too. All of these things can cause us to fail of the grace of God, to fail of that rest that is promised to the people of God. And so when Jesus asks, or when we ask the question and Jesus answers it, what lack I yet, what is he going to answer to us? What are some of these areas in which we might be lacking? And only we can answer that. Only we know what is going on in here. Besides, the Lord knows. But as far as other human beings, they don't really know what's going on in here. They might surmise, and they might make a good guess, but they don't really know completely as we ourselves know and as the Lord knows. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. How can we be perfect or complete or opposite of lacking? Let's go back again to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. In that first and second verse, we read the first verse where he said, lest we should come short of this promise of rest. Verse 2 says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith is a pretty important ingredient, isn't it? Maybe some of you have made a cake or some other cooking thing that was good, but you forgot to mix in a certain ingredient. Maybe you left the sugar out. Then what happened? Didn't taste so good, did it? Something wasn't mixed in there that needed to be mixed in. It was left out somehow. It was by mistake. Here he says that these people that didn't get to go into the promised rest failed because the message that they heard, which was gospel, he calls it, was not mixed with another ingredient, which is very essential, namely faith. We have the gospel preached to us. We know what it is. But we have to add a certain ingredient too, in order for it to come out right. And the ingredient that we must add is faith. It's got to be mixed in there, doesn't it? It has to be mixed in, he says, if we're going to enter. For we which have believed do enter. It's the ones who believe. Those who have the faith are the ones that are going to enter, that do enter, that are entering into it. It's not the ones who won't mix that ingredient in. The question then really comes up, well, how much faith do we have? Do we really trust God? Do we really believe what he says when we read this Bible of ours that we have, that he's given us? Do we really believe it? Do we really act upon it? When the Lord tells us to do a certain thing, do we do it? Remember, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" That's another one that hits me when I think of scriptures that hit me, like the one in James that I mentioned. "Why do you call me Lord," he says, "and then you don't do what I ask you to do?" It's like Abraham Lincoln once said, it wasn't the things in the Bible that he didn't understand that bothered him. He said it was the things that he did understand. Those were the things that bothered him. Things are pretty clear, I think. What about a lack of faith? How can we cure it? How can we help our faith so it'll be stronger and more acceptable to the Lord? In 1 Thessalonians 3, in the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says something to the Thessalonians that I think might help us here. Maybe we should start with the 9th verse. "What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." What lack I yet? Well, maybe something's lacking in our faith, in our understanding, in our trust. Faith means two things. It means what we believe, yes. It also means how well we trust on the basis of what we believe. Now, what is Paul saying here? He is praying that he might be given the privilege of going to Thessalonica, that we might see your face, he says, we might get to be with you, and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Let's ask ourselves for a minute, what did Paul do whenever he went to a place to preach, to teach? How did he help people's faith? What was his custom? All we need to do is read the book of Acts and other places in his letters to find out what he did. He'd go in and he'd start teaching them the Word of God, didn't he, in every case. This is what he taught them. So that's what he has to be referring to here. When he says that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, he says, I want to teach you the Word of God and I want to live it in front of you. Remember, he also reminds his readers in places that he is their example as well as their teacher. He has done things that he expects them to see and do too in their presence. He says that he is their example. So two things come into play here. He says, I'm praying to get there, and when I get there, I'm going to show you the Word of God. I'm going to teach it and show it. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? Preaching and showing the glad tidings. Remember in Luke how it tells us, is that the 8th chapter of Luke? Jesus went to every village preaching and showing. Okay, Paul was preaching and showing too, wasn't he? And so if our faith is going to be deepened, it's going to be deepened by prayer and the Scriptures. We need both. We need to pray to the Lord. We need to be in communication with Him, but we also need to have Him communicate with us by His Word. This is how we're going to grow in our faith. Maybe this is one reason we feel our faith is lacking. Maybe we're not spending enough time in prayer and in reading God's Word and meditating on His Word. Maybe that's what our problem is. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter refers to some other things that could be lacking or need to be added or strengthened. In the 9th verse of 2 Peter 1, he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now he's talking about someone that's already been brought into the fold, because this person has been purged from his old sins. But somehow this person of whom he is speaking, or these persons, are lacking. He says they are lacking certain things. All right, we're asking the question, what lack I yet? Well, let's look and see what he's talking about that may be lacking here, beginning in verse 5. "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we ask, what lack I yet? Here he's putting it in a little different way. How can we how can we avoid being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord? By adding, he says, these things to our faith. Faith is the root of it all, isn't it? And then we add on these things. There's an interesting thing about this word temperance in verse 6 that it might bear on something. The other night in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we talked about giving the control of ourselves over to someone else. This is an interesting word, this word temperance, because it means self-control. Self-control. And it's so translated in a number of versions of the New Testament. Self-control. Not control by someone else, but control within, from within. We do not yield over that control of ourselves to someone else, but we maintain self-control. It'd be a good thing to think about when we're talking about this subject that came up of hypnotism. Self-control, as he points it out here. And so we add this on, these things, and if we do, then maybe we are going to avoid that problem of lacking. Look over the list. Ask yourselves. You know, as Paul says, let every man try his own self. Ask yourselves. Prove your own selves, he says. Is one of these the thing that may be lacking? One of these possibilities that are listed here. Jesus told the man who asked him this to give up his past life, to come and follow him. This is what he asked him to do. Take up your cross, he said, and come and follow me. This is really asking him to consecrate himself to the Lord, to give his whole self to the Lord. That's what Jesus was really asking him to do, wasn't it? This is what the Lord wants all of us to do, isn't it? Romans 12:1-2, I think most of us know that scripture, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, present yourselves, give yourselves, consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves to the Lord. This is what he's asking for. Someone has well said, I think, that the full riches of Christian experience are for those who give Christ all of their lives, and not simply a place in their lives. I'd like to say that again, and I think that's really true. The full riches of the Christian experience are for those who give Christ all of their lives and not simply a place in their lives. I think that bears some thinking about and some meditation. Because remember, there is a truism that we get in out of anything about what we put into it. Isn't that true? If we do a job around the house, or a job for our employer, or a job in school, or whatever we're doing, we get out of it about what we put into it. If we put a lot into it, we get a lot out of it. If we just kind of put a little bit in, just enough to get by, well, we don't get much out of it either. You know, that's just a truism of life. That is so true of the Christian life. We get out of it, both now and in eternity, about what we put into it. If we put in a little half-hearted service, you know what we're going to get out of it. And if we really dedicate ourselves to the Lord, you also know what we can expect to get out of it. My prayer this morning is that each of us, you and I, may really say to the Lord, Lord, what lack I yet? What should I do? What's really lacking in my life that I need? And let's let His Word show us what's lacking so that we can fulfill the need, that we may supply the lack, that we might be ready and acceptable when the Lord comes.